This Lent season is this time where we reflect on how Jesus was going to his crucifixion, his sacrifice. And so we're going to see an event happening here just before the triumphal entry. We're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday here pretty soon, the entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem, being heralded as the king. And so we see in a very specific context how these little events going through these little towns on the way to Jerusalem play into what he's telling us about himself, about his work, about the Father's will in giving up Jesus so that we might be saved. Today we're in Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. And I'm going to, as everybody's preparing to get to this scripture here, I'm going to lead up a prayer that we might come to this word and our hearts might be prepared for it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you very much for your mercy by speaking to us, by giving us your grace. Grace in the sense that we do not earn a place at your feet. We do not earn the right to hear from you. And yet it is you who speak. And you direct us and guide us. So Lord, in your mercy, speak to us today. Might you give us a supernatural, a beyond human ability, and outside of our sinful nature kind of hearing and listening and preaching and proclaiming kind of attitude in your Holy Spirit to understand your word and to receive it and to grow in it and to love you more through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the idea that there is no blind faith. Maybe you've heard this term, blind faith. Anybody heard the term blind faith? Everybody familiar? Yeah. Anybody been ridiculed for having blind faith? Maybe you've ridiculed somebody else for having blind faith. Maybe you don't know enough truly ungodly people to be ridiculed for having blind faith. I encourage that. I encourage you to spend time with some thoroughly agnostic or even atheistic or other religion people, of which maybe you were once one, but surround yourself with enough people so that you might be considered worthy of the criticism of having blind faith. And when you do, reflect on some of the things that we're going to see here in the Gospel of Mark. We're seeing this kind of march to Jerusalem, and Jesus is doing some things, and here he heals a man named Bartimaeus. Let's hear from Scripture here. Verse 46 in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." I shout that because I think he really did that. You could read this, the text, and kind of sound like you're reading in public. You know, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." I don't think that was really happening. I mean, he's desperate here, right? He's desperate. He's crying out. So verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So we're seeing Jesus is going, coming to Jericho, and Jericho is one of the cities in the Bible, you know, as he's tracing his way through Judea and through some of the areas there, he's coming through Jericho, and he's going to make his way to Jerusalem, and as he's going there, he comes across this blind man named Bartimaeus. They even know his his dad there, the son of Timaeus, and this is the interaction that takes place here. He's crying out. And I'm going to break this out just a little bit because I think we need to take heart here. When we see miracles in the Bible, we really, really want to see these things. Anybody ever really wanted to see a miracle? You know, lightning come from heaven. At one point, the disciples actually wanted to call fire down from the sky to burn up some Samaritans. Even that sometimes... Yeah, some Samaritans got to go in the process. Hey, you know, that's sometimes how desperate we are for miracles like that. I think sometimes we get in that mode that I know God really loves me when the skies fall and the seas boil or something happens dramatic. Something happens outside of what we normally would expect to see. So what's Jesus doing here? Break out the words of Jesus here in yellow just to kind of give us a reference. This isn't you know, the red letter Bible. It's not really even the yellow letter Bible. All of the letters are of God. So no matter what Bible you're reading here. But as we're breaking this out, I put up a few notes here because I think that these things are very, very interesting. You've got Jesus and this crowd of people coming through Jericho. And I imagine that there are a lot of people shuffling and moving. You see this in Mark. There's a lot of people shuffling and moving around Jesus. There's a lot of people that want to be healed. There's a lot of people that want to have Jesus take notice of them. And I can imagine as this man, Bartimaeus, is hearing, no, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He shouts out. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And what happens? Typical people wanting to be very reverent. You know, Jesus is talking. You're interrupting the man. You need to be quiet, Bartimaeus. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, what? Jesus stops. Why would Jesus stop? How many people cry out to Jesus? How many people do you think actually ran up to him? How many people do you think he healed? How many miracles did he perform in his ministry of three and a half years? I bet a lot. John writes that if all of the things that Jesus did were written down in books, there would not be enough books to describe everything that Jesus did. But Mark records this one time, this one guy who says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, and Jesus stops. And so he stops for a reason, and he's illustrating the point. Jesus has built in here a sermon illustration. Because he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's going to Jerusalem to be inaugurated as king, but he's going to be crucified as a sacrifice. And we don't normally think of those things all wrapped up into one. In fact, these people were not thinking along that way. So when this man is screaming and they're rebuking him to stay silent, Jesus stops because he has a sermon illustration. Do you really think that Jesus had no idea what the man wanted from him? I love it when Mark puts this stuff. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. Gee, I'm clueless, blind man. What could you possibly want me to do? As I've gone these last 3.5 years through Judea, raising people from the dead, making lame legs walk, right? Unstopping the ears of deaf people, causing the blind to see, preaching good news to the poor. Remember, Jesus recounts all these miracles to John the Baptizer as he's in prison, saying, are you the guy or do we wait for another one? And Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking. There's scripture fulfilled. Maybe the kingdom has come. So you get this sense, Jesus is very careful to let people see what's going on. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And one of the things that this makes this a sermon illustration for Jesus is because in a little while, as he comes into Jerusalem, he will be hailed as the Son of David. And this is how this blind man calls out to him. Jesus, and my little notes in there, you write Jesus saves in there. Yeshua, that Hebrew name, means Yahweh saves. Jesus' own name speaks of salvation from God, from the covenant God. And so he says, Jesus, Son of David, which is not just like lineage, like, well, I know your grandmother and your grandfather, and I know that they were descendants of David. It's a term. God promised to David that a son of his would reign over Israel. The term Son of David is used as the idea of the one who will come, the Christ, the Messiah, who will reign over Israel. It is not just a random thing. This guy's making a statement of faith. Salvation personified as a king is right near me, and I am not going to let him go. I am not going to stop shouting. I am not going to just sit idly by and miss him. So Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well. What is that faith? It's in Jesus, the Son of David. Not simply the miracle, but the one who brings the miracle. And I think that that's the dual-edged part of this example here in the Bible. What's going on here is that if you read all the way through Mark and you get to chapter 10, you're going to become pretty used to the fact that Jesus is going to do dramatic things. He's going to overturn corruption of flesh and spirit. He's going to remake what has gone wrong. It seems this is his job as the Messiah. And so we can get pretty dull to the point and just simply say, well, where's my miracle? And yet we have to realize the nature of why Jesus does the miracles and when he does them to point directly to his being Yahweh saves, the Son of David, the King. I tried to heal somebody once. I don't have the gift. It was not given to me at that moment, and it hasn't been given to me since. And I don't say that no one has it. I just say that it wasn't given to me. But I long to see miracles like that. I've heard testimony of it still happening. So I don't want to say that these things don't happen. We read, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, we hear of miracles happening in the church, and yet maybe not as dramatic, right? There seems to be this focus on Jesus. Remember, as John says, if all the things Jesus did were written down, not all the books in the world could contain him. And then his apostles going forward out of that seem to do some pretty good stuff and a lot of things, but not as many. And then after the disciples pass, martyred, all of them, except John, who they couldn't kill, then they seem to die down just a little bit. And so we're left today wondering, where's our miracle? Where are the miracles? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could show people who don't believe miracles, because then they'd believe. Maybe before you believed, you were a person who said, like I have said before, well, if God would just show me a miracle, I'll believe. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever heard anybody say that? be very, very careful, because there are Pharisees who walked following Jesus to discount his divinity throughout his entire ministry and saw every single miracle he did and did not believe. Sometimes we put that out there. We put out a test for God. And it's not that God doesn't meet the test. He's just not going to play to our whim for seeing really cool stuff. He's going to do really cool stuff to prove that what he's doing is according to Scripture, according to the plan of the Father to redeem sinners who constantly want really cool tricks. I'm not saying our desire for miracles is just a desire for cool tricks. It's not. We want to see God work. We want to see God be powerful. But we have to take that in the proper context of recognizing that if Jesus was the focus of many of these miracles and then they kind of bleed out through the apostles and they kind of die down as the church progresses, that's leaving us pointing to what? Well, why don't we have miracles like Jesus? We're constantly pointing back to Jesus. We're constantly saying, why can't we have what he had? It's because we're not him. But it's also the fact that the miracles that he did that were dramatic point to what he's still doing in sometimes seemingly non-dramatic ways. I like this quote from Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. We modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order. You think what? He walked on water, right? He calmed the storm. He turns water to wine. He makes blind people see. Well, those are natural things, and he corrects those, and so that's what a miracle is. I like how Tim Keller says it. He says, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. The Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease, hunger, and death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and heal the world where it is broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has power, but also wonderful foretastes of what he is going to do with that power. Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. And I think sometimes, if we all got the miracles that we really, really wanted to show ourselves and to our friends, we think there'd be no need for Jesus to come. He does it to point to himself as the focus of God's work for redemption. He does it to point to himself as the focus of God's building the kingdom. And as long as we have our eyes on him as that focus, then we have the view of miracles in perspective. And if we don't, then we lose focus and we just want the power. I think miracles happen today. But I think they have to happen for the reason of being worshipful to Jesus who has not yet finished the kingdom. I think there is no blind faith. I'm going to go into what Jesus, I believe, is doing. A Christian trusts Jesus as their righteousness from God because the Holy Spirit gave them new eyes to behold a glorious Savior. I believe the Holy Spirit miraculously has worked in each and every single person who knows Christ as their Savior. If you are here today and you know Jesus as the one who rescues you from your sin, who is the only righteousness, the only way you are presentable to God as holy, you have been not merely in the presence of a miracle, you have been the focus of a miracle. Now, is that how you see Jesus? Is that how you see Jesus working? And I think the idea of blind faith is this idea, it comes out of, well, the church told me so, so I must believe it. So you got two different ends. I think the accusation of blind faith comes when you've never seen Jesus. You relate this to just regular everyday people. Many of you have never met my dad. He doesn't live far from here. He lives in Missouri. He lives in Missouri for years. But can I, like, right now prove that Stephen Bentley, who lives over in Camdenton, is my dad? What basis of evidence do you have to believe that? I think it's often the same. We want to tell people about God. We know when we've seen him and we recognize that he's done something powerful in our life. And so we open the Bible and we say, yes, that's Jesus. Look at him working. And other people say, you're just going on blind faith. You were raised that way. You were taught that way. You were forced by somebody putting guilt on you to believe that way. And instead, I want to, in fact, turn it around and say, it's not we who have blind faith. It's unbelievers who want to charge us. They're simply blind. That's the message of healing Bartimaeus. That's the message of raising up people who are lame. That's the message of coming in, Jesus doing the miracles, showing us that without him, we are not correct. We're not in line with how we were made to be, and so we don't get the work of God correctly. We don't see Jesus clearly. We don't understand what he's doing. And so all of these things are pointing to a restoration, Jesus being the restorer, Jesus being the deliverer. And so just sometimes it's hard to prove that I have a dad. I can tell you all day long that I have a dad, and I can tell you what he looks like, and you can choose to believe it or not believe it. But if I've met him, if I've lived years with him, it makes all the difference. And sometimes those are things we just can't prove. And we don't have to. It is Jesus who calls. It is God who calls. It is God who draws. And so we have not just the miracles of other things that we've heard of happening. We have not just an idea that maybe sometime long, long ago, God did something very special. We have, as our own experience of knowing Jesus, forgiving us of our sin and relieving us of the weight of that sin from our own shoulders, we know Jesus lived. And maybe we can't force somebody to believe that, and that's not our place. But it is not blind faith. Just as the blind man had his eyes opened by Jesus, we can say, I once was dead and now I'm alive. I didn't do that. If God can give me new life in a risen Christ, then it is not blind faith that I have joy in suffering and that I share the good news of this kind of Jesus. I trust Jesus because of prior performance. I once was blind and now I see. And I will pray for the miracle for you to receive him that way. That's what we can tell people. And maybe that's what you're waiting for. If you don't know Jesus' way, if you've existed on blind faith, there is a Jesus who opens eyes, who raises from the dead, who forgives real sin and restores people to their Creator. And you can be certain of it. Not because I tell you, but because it happened and there is a Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who caused earth to form and stars in the sky and Jesus to come up out of the grave, he relieves you of your sin, causes your eyes to open and shows you the glory of Jesus. And when that happens, you will not need me to prove it to you. You will have met the risen Christ. Just as the blind man opens his eyes and sees Jesus, you will have the miracle and you will not need any more proof. I think this is more of what Jesus is doing today. It's not so much the dramatic. He's done that. And hundreds of Pharisees decried him as a heretic. When people first started talking, calling him the Son of God, when he started healing people on the Sabbath, and Matthew writes this out in his gospel very well, the people started saying, they started Messiah talk. Right? Could this be the Son of David? They start getting hopeful. And what do the Pharisees come back? He casts out demons out of people by the spirit of Beelzebub. See, they start talking kingdom language. People are seeing blind people healed and demons cast out of people. And they start thinking, kingdom, come, king. And the Pharisees who want to discredit him say, oh, it's by another spirit. It's not that. And Jesus' answer is, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. The king has come. It's not that enough miracles have not been done. It's who is the focus of it and have our eyes been opened. I love this from Romans chapter 5. And I'm really stealing a lot of this from another pastor, so I'm going to go into this. I just want to let you know, I don't see all these things myself. I am thankful for other people who write stuff because they connect these pieces of scripture, and I want to pass this on to you. This is Paul writing to Rome, saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Is there anything more miraculous than true hope and joy in this world right now? Could it be that God's true miracles go so unnoticed by it because we tend to think that miracles are this dramatic overcoming of the natural order, and yet Jesus working through the natural order, building gifts into people's lives, such as not just being prophets and teachers and preachers, but gifts of helps and administration, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, right? That all of these things cause the church, a bunch of sinners, to still be the church 2,000 years later, even though we should have relegated ourselves into obscurity by now. And dozens of people have said, the church is going to be, the church is irrelevant. Oh, the church can't exist unless they do this, this, and this. They got to stop calling sin, sin. They got to stop believing in this pie in the sky God. The church is going to die out. Those things were said hundreds of years ago. Those people are now dead. The church should not exist except by the Spirit of God. Except God is still redeeming sinners and causing sinners to in some way grow in a living Christ, to have endurance in the faith that produces character, which produces hope, which doesn't bring us to shame because we hope in a greater love than what we have. It's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we can say, maybe you don't know the miracle yet, but man, I know him. I know him. I revel in him. He's given me life. And even when I'm not always happy, I'm joyful. And even when I'm not always enthusiastic, I have peace. Explain that miracle. I think this is what God is doing. When he causes us to dramatically love people who are near us in ways that show we've been forgiven of our sin, and then we do miraculous things in love and in joy and in peace. Fruits of the Spirit. Look at all God is doing. Look at all God is doing in your lives today. Look at all God is showing you about who he is and causing you to become close to people that you wouldn't normally become close to. Why? To show the love of Christ in what might seem ordinary, but is actually miraculous ways. This kind of connects to what we then do. How do we then do this? How do we then stay in this? I like how Paul writes to Thessalonians. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. See, Paul isn't depending on blind faith. Paul's depending on a risen Christ who has spoken his word and the Holy Spirit revealing that to people, causing dead people to live, causing sinners to be forgiven so that they may walk in the work of God. And then he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. It's a miracle that we can, in the midst of our situations, no matter what you're in right now, we can pray, Lord, direct my heart. Lord, direct my heart to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Everything that Hebrews is talking about the priest who goes into the temple and offers himself as a sacrifice once and for all. Lord, direct my heart to the steadfastness of Christ. Lord, direct my mind towards what he has done. Lord, direct my peace to be upon what has already been founded. Not on my work, but on Christ's work, so that in the midst of whatever I'm facing, Lord, see, my heart is focused on the love of God, on the actual forgiveness that I have. Not because I've just been told about it, but because the Holy Spirit has allowed me to receive that. That's a real miracle. There is no blind faith. But it is very easy to hear of Jesus going on around you and walking, doing his thing, and having power and having a ministry, and yet simply thinking that, well, maybe I'll just be quiet, maybe I'll just shut up, maybe I'll just let that go. Or it is, no, I want a real Jesus who transforms. I'm not going to settle for blind faith. Because somebody out there thinks that I should believe a certain way is not why you should worship Christ and give your adoration to the risen Savior. It is because he has no sin and yet has offered himself for sinners. That is why you should believe in him. Because he commands our respect and our adoration. Because he exists for the glory of God. And so we can direct our hearts towards the love of God and his faithfulness. This will all come back to people after Jesus is crucified. Because they expect him, if he heals the blind man, if he heals the lame, if he heals the sick, he can pull himself down off the cross. And yet, he, as Lord and Savior, must stay on it. And so everything we see in the Bible is according to the Scriptures, according to the plan, even the cross. And as we reflect on where Jesus is going in these next couple of weeks, please be reminded that everything that has been done has been done to establish you in a belief and a faith that is not simply about whether or not you feel good about God that day. It is about what Jesus, as the Son of God and the risen Savior, has completed for you and cannot be undone by any mood, by any day, by any set of circumstances on your account. It cannot be undone. The church is the church of God forever and ever. And if there is a point of hope, it is in Christ. For he will not be dethroned. The work of the cross cannot be undone, even by my worst sin. It can only be confirmed by sinners coming to repentance and shouting, my Jesus, my Savior, the living Word. The Word has opened my eyes. I can now see and walk because of Jesus. Let us pray and thank this God who opens our eyes and gives us a path to walk in faith. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for being a good God who gives us not just your work completed, Lord, but you've preserved the story of your walk. You've preserved the story of your interaction. You've preserved your work in other people to show us that just as we are lame, you heal our lameness and you give us an ability to walk in your statutes. Just as we are blind in sin, Lord, you give us sight so that we might behold the glorious Jesus and have a point of faith outside of ourselves, bigger than ourselves. Lord, in all that Jesus has done, you've held him to the law even when we run away from the law so that we know righteousness has been fulfilled. So, Lord, give us endurance and strength and hope and sometimes, Lord, small miracles without fanfare, without CNN. Even if the miracles, Lord, are not Facebooked and are not tweeted, Lord, may we understand that you are working for our salvation. And that your work cannot be undone. And in that we have faith, because you have performed well. And your work will not be undone. Lord Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. We sing to the glory of God. We sing thy word. A land